Letters. 1. All It Should Be. Context. Mrs. White writes to nearly discouraged Oakwood workers, Brother and Sister Hughes. Brother Hughes served as a teacher and business manager at Oakwood. The two had quite an influence on the direction the school took, as seen in the contents of this letter. Dear Brother and Sister Hughes, I have some things to write to the Huntsville School. I am hoping, Brother and Sister Hughes, that you will not become discouraged, but let your persevering, patient efforts continue, line upon line. Now, this school in Huntsville is to be a school that shall have special advantages, which it does not have now. Everything must be taken up with a determination to bring in, with the studies, practical lessons of refinement. There must be colored schools that shall be in buildings a representation of what can be done for the colored people. Plain, solid, convenient buildings. As far as advantages and surroundings are concerned, every effort should be put forth to make all the advance possible in true, straightforward lines. I felt very much pleased that you could take up a work in a school for the colored, and not leave the impression on minds that anything will do for the colored race. This is not the mind and will of God. Let the work be marked with a determination that the whole class of the colored race shall be cared for, particularly to redeem the past as much as possible, leading them to work not in a loose, coarse, slovenly way. Now, I would say to all in that school, as managers and teachers, reach upward in expectation. While you must do nothing to spoil the colored students and helpers with too much indulgence, but let the white teachers be sure you have them learn to be cleanly and to have good, wholesome, durable clothing. How pleased I was at Vicksburg to see those assembled on the Sabbath dressed in neat, cleanly apparel. Let the Huntsville School be a sample of how all colored schools should be. There are many of the colored race that can, and will be gaining an education, in preparation to enter the field as teachers. If they see their teachers have encouragement in them, being able to teach them, so that they may become young men and women who will fill their place in God's plan to become teachers, a great work is done for this depressed race, and their degradation is not of their own creating. God designed no such thing. Then let all labor to come back to God's design. And while schools for the white class are having superior advantages, I have a message to bear that a decided influence shall be constantly going forth in Huntsville. As presented to me, it will make its mark under correct guidance, kindly but forcibly. I have a message to bear that our white teachers shall encourage the black students in every way possible, to have hope of themselves in making this place all it should be, and that it is not the color of the skin that will spoil their record, that the Lord will make a special heaven for the whites and another for the blacks. All will receive their reward according to their cleanness of heart. If Christ makes the colored race clean and white in the blood of the Lamb, if he clothes them with the garments of his righteousness, they will be honored in the heavenly kingdom as verily as the white. And when the Lord Jesus' face shall shine upon the righteous black, they will shine forth in the very same complexion that Christ has. But now, Brother and Sister Hughes, hold fast your courage. We all shall have to be tried to see what material we are of. But I speak to you. Keep your eye single to the glory of God. You are to have a cleanly, uplifting, ennobling faculty to teach the colored people, and they will be what you will make them. There must be no neglect of human beings because of color line. Teach these that their souls can be made all white and clean in the blood of the Lamb. I have had this matter so presented to me that I would not venture to show that I despised one of these little ones. They need good, wholesome food, such as white people have. They may not have been accustomed to it, but it will have all the advantages upon brain, bone, and muscles as upon those of the human family whose skin is white. I tell you, it is a white, clean heart that is of value with God. Well now, I have said all I will say at this time on this point.
There are to be schools established in the South for the whites and blacks, separate schools in the South because of the particular prejudice. I will say to every church member, be careful how you keep human minds in a species of slavery because they have a black skin. Will any of you despise the workmanship of God and depress and trample down those you should try to help up and prepare them through education to have clean, pure souls? We are to call upon all who love God and keep His commandments to unite in Christian Endeavor societies, even a few in different localities, to see what may be accomplished for the blacks as a special work God requires to be done. The Lord would have His people who love Him to know that the converted colored men and women who love God and try to do His will are His property, of as much value in His sight as the white who have not endured the same embarrassments that the colored race have, however educated and talented they may be. Let the white people who ignore the color of the skin be sure to show their appreciation of the same by making their own peace and gratitude offerings to God, and by teaching those who are not so highly favored that they will help, that they will restore to them, as far as they can, what has been lost through the years of privation and slavery. But let no Bible believer think they are doing God service by treating with contempt one who has a colored skin given them of God. They are not responsible for their colored skin. You reproach God. They cannot change or alter their color, even if they would. The irreligious are prejudiced against color, and they show their ignorance of God's mind and His work by showing contempt to the human race because of color. Now, I have other words to say. It is not a proper thing to do to be in defense that the white and black shall intermarry, entailing upon their offspring difficulties their children should not be obliged to carry. Be decided on this subject, and let not, considering the prejudice that exists in the southern field, and with many in the northern field, the colored field, that the color line shall be obliterated. Should this be managed indiscreetly, it would make the work exceedingly hard to manage, and close the door whereby the help should come to the colored race. While this is the case existing, we must treat the case judiciously. We need to deal with both parties, white and black, as it is, and act intelligently, with great consideration. We must guard any premature movements, and there should be commencing work where there is the least prejudice, lest that work shall be rudely and abruptly blocked, and so treated that there cannot be work done in the places where the white people have created in their own minds and hearts a most decided prejudice against the colored race, and have made their lot so exceedingly hard that oppression and reckless cruelty is the result. And these places, such as Vicksburg, and all like unto it, can be worked only by the greatest precautions. Nashville will be a more favorable field and outpost localities, and yet it is plenty hard enough to get hold. The truth should have been proclaimed years ago in the southern states, from city to city. Health institutions should be arranged in a way that it, the South, will not be so distressingly barren of facilities as in Huntsville. Our people who have a knowledge of how meager were the preparations in some places ought to have done the very things in that locality to raise means to place them in a much more favorable, encouraging situation to work. Why has this not been done? Because of lack of means, which they should have had. The Lord has graciously sent Brother and Sister Hughes to that locality, and the softening influence of these workers will put their mold on the work, as it should be in every locality, if they have help where work is taken hold of in the South. It, Huntsville, is to be an object lesson, and the hope and courage is not to be taken out of the hearts of an abandoned people, but hope is to be inspired by those who have not been educated to consider that the colored race will not appreciate the refining, uplifting efforts made in their behalf. It requires patient, earnest, persevering, God-given energy to carry the work forward, step by step, here a little and there a little, and lifting at every step this people to consider that they are not to be treated as if shut up in themselves, with no hope of a change in their condition.
Those who believe Bible truth for this time will consider that there are men to be educated to work for their own colored people as missionaries, and they are not to feel that their sphere of labor must be for the whites, for they are to be educated and trained to become missionaries in their own borders. And the very difficulties these people have to contend with, to many of them, will seem insurmountable. Yet many will not give up. All who will conscientiously, in the fear of God, set about the work of education of the colored are to be encouraged and helped. I mean to devote any book in the future that will be the most suitable for the school purposes to sustain the school for colored people. I am to act my part, and I call upon those who have a sense of duty to act your part and show by your works a faith in God and His promises to go forward and lift the banner high and encourage. But not one discouraging word where the work is the most discouraging. Let the workers who have a mind to work be sustained and built up and helped in every way possible. If the white people who have sympathetic hearts will undertake this kind of work, many will frame excuses why they should not do the work. If others will not work, do not ease your own conscience by complaints that should never be heard from sanctified lips and from pure hearts who are dependent upon the very same Redeemer that every white and colored soul is dependent upon in order to be saved. There is talent in the colored race that will be developed where least expected. There should be a softening, subduing influence brought into the school by teachers in all their habits of dress, to be neat and tidy always, because the colored people need this example before them, and they are great imitators. I am instructed of the Lord that ministers, colored laborers, often are in need of Bible education, to be kind in their own family, and never to practice slavery customs used by slavery masters in harsh speech and their own disorderly habits. Do your best to expect you are to change your own ideas, colored fathers and mothers, if you expect the white to treat you with compassion and sympathy and affection. Put away, ministering colored brethren who have wife and children, your harsh, authoritative practices, for the Lord will not accept your work. But consider, I am now a member of the Lord's family, and I am to sample His family in this world in having my lips and manners sanctified, my speech without passion. I am not authorized to be a tyrant because I have witnessed so much tyranny in those masters who have considered the slaves were their own flesh, heart, mind, soul, and body, when God is their owner. All who shall feel at liberty to practice their ingenuity of torture of the body upon those they call their property must remember that the one God who created them will deal with the master as he would with the ignorant slave. For they are, through education, better able to comprehend God's justice and mercy for all His created subjects. The Lord, He is God. And those who shall look on and see families of the colored race exercising taste in dress and refinement of manners should never feel that this is to be rudely dealt with. Never, never. For this shows that the black world of human beings may be cultivated, improved, elevated, ennobled by change of treatment and change of diet, and everything is to be carried forward with decency and in order. Missionaries will be able, in the fear of God, to help both classes, the colored as well as the whites that are themselves degraded to a level with the colored race. What injury will it do a white sister to sit in church beside a colored woman? Is her heart washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb? Then why should your hereditary tendencies be cherished after you are sanctified and cleansed? And your colored sister is sanctified and cleansed.
The judgment is so near, when every case will be decided for life and for death. And I will say to the Lord's missionary workers, make up your minds that if you are criticized because you will be laborers together with Jesus Christ to educate and train the very ones who need this work done for them, you will not let the criticism that shall work be at all trying. When men and women will attend to their own soul's salvation and greatly fear lest a promise being left them any should seem to come short of this great reward, there will be more praying, more watching unto prayer. There will be more sincere, earnest, medical missionary work done than now bears the name. How shall we labor? If some of these are preparing to be medical missionaries to conduct, after thorough training, the sanitariums for colored people, give every advantage possible to those who are capable of expressing talents of living carefully, being instructed and encouraged. If these institutions shall be established and a good work accomplished, talent will tell in this work.
The assistance of white medical missionaries will be needed in many cases, but the Lord God of Israel will be exalted. White teachers in schools are often essential. And why? Because many of the colored have been accustomed to see the cruelty practiced upon the colored. They have it printed in their own minds that they must act as they have seen white masters act, with greatest severity. Can you be surprised at this showing? Does it seem that with all the training they have had in brute force exercised upon them, that the class of education of brute force will be entirely eradicated? They will manifest something of the same in church membership. The whole mind will have to be changed by the working, molding influence of the Holy Spirit. And the human mind of a colored person is not particularly different from a white person. And according to their advantages, the enemy will work upon human minds to carry out his work of confusion in the minds of the ones who have the best opportunities and do not improve them to the glory of God. In all the education given in any line to the black class, it should be ever kept before them by the teacher that they are seeking to act their part as the Lord's missionaries, to prepare them for a place in the Lord's family above, and the Lord would have them act properly according to his ways, and politely, because they are to be the members of the royal family and children of the Lord Jesus Christ, their heavenly King. Keep this before the students every day in your schools, and when you do this, you cannot speak harshly to them. Neither can you be coarse and rough, because you could not harmonize your actions with the Bible principles. Brother and Sister Hughes, I have more, much more written, which I will try to look up and send you, for you need all you can get along this line if you are to keep heaven and Christ, who has purchased them with his own blood. I am sure you will impress upon the students to do their very best, for God's eye is upon them. Work as the Lord has specified. They are required to glorify their Redeemer. This you may class as a branch of higher education as you advance. I think, candidly, that the black leaders are truly determined to do the will of God, if they see the meaning of this exemplified in the life and in the character of their teachers. We shall see an excellent work done in the future, after a Christ-like order. All the time, keep before them the neatness and order which is specially to be cultivated by all who shall come into the Lord's heavenly kingdom. Keep their minds hopeful that they can be Christians in words, in deportment, and in all service, and you will gain souls. Tell them, O tell them, of the love of Jesus, that he taketh away all their sins. May the Lord help you, my missionary brother and sister, is my prayer. 2. Spared for Huntsville. Context. Edson and Emma White, always intensely interested and involved in the affairs of the black work, receive counsel from Mrs. White on choosing Oakwood leadership. Dear children Edson and Emma,
Yesterday, I received a short letter from you, and this morning I found another under the door of my office room. You ask in regard to the work of Brother Rogers. The light that has been given me is that, with good helpers, Brother Rogers would be an excellent man to work out the Huntsville school problem. But there is a great lack of genuine workers, and the question comes, can Brother Rogers be spared for Huntsville? I wish we had many such men who would fear God and glorify his name. I can see light in Brother Rogers being connected with the Huntsville school as a general helper. But it often happens that men filling such positions are depended on to do the work, while those who are more closely connected with the school fail to do their utmost to improve their capabilities, to make steady advancement, holding every inch they gain. The Lord has a man somewhere to take charge of the Huntsville school. The position is a difficult one to fill. It requires a man who will work patiently and kindly, yet firmly, exercising authority, yet without harshness and severity. God would have someone begin in the right way at Huntsville and put his ingenuity to the tax to make the work a success. Keep repeating the words, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." We must be more diligent students of the Word of God. We must eat the Word, as represented in the 6th chapter of John, making its divine principles a part of the life.
Are we not inclined to look on the dark side and to talk unbelief? The Lord wants us to help one another, to build one another up in the most holy faith. Many may talk discouragingly in regard to the Huntsville school, but do not let this lead you to look at the school in their light. There is a bright side to the picture. Try to find it. In a humble, prayerful, consecrated spirit, talk the matter over together, and light will come in. I have no definite instruction to give you in regard to Brother Rogers. I dare not speak definitely in regard to matters that I do not understand. The Lord will guide you in counsel if you will seek him with the whole heart. But there is one thing that I am able to say. It would hardly do to confine Brother Rogers to the Huntsville school when he is able to fill a wider sphere of usefulness. I believe that the Lord will help you to adjust these matters. Cast your souls upon him in faith, and you will see a way out. Seek counsel of him, and he will surely bless you.
3. Yet be a success. Context. Ellen White writes to her son and daughter-in-law. This is the one paragraph where she mentions Huntsville. I am glad that we shall meet you at Berrien Springs. There are many things that I wish to talk with you about. I view the Huntsville school question very much as you do. I believe that this school will yet be a success.
4. We shall go to Huntsville. Context. Ellen White keeps Burden, founder of what is now Loma Linda University, abreast of her travels. I must now prepare to go to Graysville. We leave Nashville this morning. From Graysville, we shall go to Huntsville. I have never visited either of these places.
5. Love and Mercy. Context. While visiting Oakwood for the first time, Mrs. White penned this letter to the Union Conference Presidents. To Union Conference Presidents. During the past night, scenes that clearly outline our present situation were vividly presented to me. Scenes that had passed before me while we were on the steamer Morning Star were again presented. These representations, with the instruction given me, make clear to my mind the experiences of the Berrien Springs meeting and of the councils which followed in Battle Creek. The long-suffering patience of God and his wonderful forbearance were manifested during the Berrien Springs meeting. Once more the Lord held forth to men who have been linking up with worldlings and working with unbelieving lawyers
the words of love and mercy that he has been speaking for years. The meeting at Berrien Springs was an occasion of great perplexity to many of our brethren. It was a time of heavy burden and taxing labor for me. The Lord strengthened me and gave me power to stand before the people and speak words of counsel and encouragement. A special message of hope and courage was given for the men at Battle Creek. Oh, why did they not lay hold of it? There was opportunity for them to be placed upon vantage ground. Why did they not appreciate this opportunity? Greater evidence will not be given them that God is calling for a change of attitude. Some good confessions were made, but some chose to justify themselves and demanded confessions from their breasts. I have been given no encouragement to go to Battle Creek. I was shown that efforts would be made to call our leading men to Battle Creek to investigate the scriptures and discuss points of difference. I was then instructed that the students who had been called to Battle Creek and the ministers held there are in a dangerous atmosphere. The proposition to continue the same relations to Battle Creek, which again and again have been pointed out as detrimental, and the proposal to do that which should not be done, are ill-timed and dangerous. The result of these relations is unbelief in the movings of the providence of God. The testimonies that the Lord has given to establish the faith of his people in his word have been made of no effect. Men have sneered at the thought that it was God's judgments which had come upon the institutions in Battle Creek. Notwithstanding this, God's hand of mercy was not withdrawn from the institutions and the men in positions of responsibility. He still strove to save those who have been binding themselves up with worldlings. God sent his judgments on the institutions in Battle Creek for the purpose of scattering the many people congregated in that place. Those who counterwork the work of God, those who disregard his word, must beware lest they bring upon themselves a still more severe retribution. The Lord's long forbearance has been interpreted by some to mean that there was no special need for repentance. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil.
I have been instructed to say that altogether too long have our ministers been answering the call to come to Battle Creek to attend councils. That which has been done by calling men away from their work to attend councils in Battle Creek, for the purpose of bringing about a better understanding, has failed to meet our expectations. Because leading men in the medical work were determined to carry out their cherished plans. And at the close of each council, these men have made representations that they had gained decided victories. It has been shown me that the effort made at Berrien Springs to save the leading men in the medical work was interpreted by them as a victory over their brethren and has been used to strengthen their hands in the carrying out of their purposes. The gracious invitation was given, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." But the invitation was not accepted. The Lord says, "Why will you not come to me and find rest? Why do you refuse my outstretched helping hand?" After speaking for the last time at Berrien Springs, a scene passed before me, showing that some would construe what had been done at that meeting to save them as special victories for their side. I saw evil angels working with their deceptive sophistries on men's minds, so that they might work on other minds, to deceive, if possible, the very elect. I was filled with an intense desire that those who were deceived might come to the light. Our brethren are not to be called to Battle Creek to hold a council for the examination of doctrines, while the men who profess to know the truth remain surrounded by a cloud of unbelief. Our ministers, instead of turning their faces toward a council at Battle Creek,
should be considering the thousands of people in the cities of America who should be hearing the message of warning. These cities have been strangely neglected, and the judgment will reveal the result. By the large investments of means in the Battle Creek Sanitarium, many have been robbed of the help that God designed them to have. This is not a time to call from the field our leading workers to discuss and adjust points of difference between the medical workers and the workers in other lines. The remedy for many of these differences will be found in heeding the messages of counsel published in recent testimonies. The present is a time for aggressive work in the field. To our brethren in Washington, the word is given, arise and build. To our people in all the conferences, the word is, strengthen the hands of the builders. Let those who are asked to leave their work to engage in a council of Battle Creek read the 6th chapter of Nehemiah. It came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein it was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then sent I unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. History is being repeated. Work of this nature has been done and will be done again.
Nehemiah continues, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands.
Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee, yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. A work similar to this will be done, and Seventh-day Adventists will have to meet it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and, having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 6.
A man is needed. Context. A frustrated Ellen White rebukes the Oakwood board for relying on her too heavily and not acting wisely during her first visit to Huntsville. Nicola is still principal of Oakwood, but the school is not improving as it should, and Mrs. White expressly states that he should be relieved of his position and a new leader be installed. To my brethren who are assembled in council, I wish to speak a few words to you with my pen. I would not have needed to write this if you would stand in your place as men who have a work to perform. Our brother Nicola should have been relieved of his responsibilities ere this. To every man is given his work. The light given me is that the school board has not done its duty. Notwithstanding that the work on the farm and in the school has not advanced as it should have done, the same faculty have been permitted to exercise their judgment as fully capable men. The result of this has been that the efficiency of the school has been diminishing rather than increasing. I do not condemn Brother Nicola. This is not my work. If the board have long seen the lack and the necessity of advancement, and yet have made no change in the faculty, the remissness will be charged to them, and the Lord will look upon them with disfavor. They are supposed to take in the situation, and if they pass over deficiencies without making any change, they are guilty of neglect, and the Lord is displeased. There is no reason why the Huntsville school and farm should show so little improvement. The Lord looks upon the neglect and charges it to the men who have failed to do their work. It is time that the board awoke to their duty. The true application of the gospel removes all this spiritual apathy. The Lord calls for fresh power to be brought in by a change of men. No longer let the years pass without new capabilities being brought in, men who will introduce new methods and who will work with determined missionary spirit for the colored people. This school should be enlarging. This can be done and should be done. This school should be filled with students. But as long as one stands at the head who feels himself to be all-sufficient and who cannot see his deficiencies, how can this school be an example for other schools that will be set in operation? Brother Nicola has been here for several years. Let him now give place for someone else to be tested and tried. A man is needed to stand at the head of the school with capabilities that he has not. It is not right to try to make me carry the burden of doing the work of the board. I shall not do it. I shall have no more to say in this matter. I shall call upon the board to do their duty. Act like men, not with hesitancy and with apparent unwillingness to move forward. Do not throw on Sister White the burdens that you should carry. 7. Change for the better. Context. Mrs. White pens this letter at a critical time in the history of Oakwood. There is a transition in leadership, and explicit instruction is given to the Oakwood board. In particular, Melendi, then business manager, is advised to cooperate with the new leadership.
To the members of the Huntsville School Board and faculty, dear brethren, I have not time today to write out in full the instruction that I have given to you while the board was in session. But this will all be written out soon, in order that you may have it. Regarding the faculty, I would say, the Lord has pointed out to us the advisability of making changes. Our dear brother Nicola has occupied a leading position in the school for a long time, and yet the institution has not been built up as it should have been. To consent to his remaining longer would not be wise, for he would certainly be tempted to become dissatisfied, and this would lead others to feel dissatisfied. A disorganized state of things would result. I am instructed by the Lord to say that Brother Melendi, upon whom has rested the responsibility of managing the various business interests of the school, would, if disconnected from Brother Nicola, have an opportunity to prove himself. The time has come when new plans must be put into operation. Intelligent, capable men are to cooperate in making decided changes in the order of things. And if Brother Melendi feels free to unite as a Christian laborer with Brother Rogers in making these decided changes, if with much prayer and in faith, with all humility of mind, they work in Christ-like harmony with each other, the Lord will work with them and give them wisdom and grace to improve in excellency of character. He who would become master of the situation in any line of work, and especially as the head of a training school, must become intelligent as a wise man, and by a Christian example in word and deed, reveal to his students that he obeys the words of Christ and that his character has been transformed in accordance with the divine. In many things there is great room for improvement. Come unto me, the Savior pleads, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Men often establish wrong habits that need to be exchanged for right ones. Those who fail to realize their high and holy privilege of conforming to the divine standard and neglect to remedy these defects of character are not to be chosen or retained as educators of the youth. The example of every such a one would prove detrimental to the best interests of the school. Such men are often endowed with many excellent qualities, but their usefulness is impaired because of their failure to discern their defects and the danger of unconsciously stamping these defects upon other characters. Sad it is that some men retain these defects throughout the entire period of life. By earnest, prayerful study, by counseling with their brethren and putting forth untiring effort, they may, if they choose, remedy these defects. The Lord discerns that a change for the better must be made in the Huntsville school. Every teacher, whether a man or a woman, should be an apt scholar, capable of grasping advanced ideas and putting them into practice. The teacher is ever to be a learner. By his example of industry in seeking to advance in learning, and by his untiring efforts to develop a Christian character, he is constantly to strive to lead his students to higher attainments. Educators in our schools are themselves always to be learning of the great teacher, who is seeking to draw them unto himself, that they may become complete in him, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. To Brother Melendi, I wish to say, if you choose to be kind, courteous, and respectful to the man who has been appointed to come into the Huntsville school and stand at the head, there to use his capabilities in an effort to help the students to advance. If you choose to be a kind, brotherly companion to the head of the school, and unite with him heartily in the work of making improvements in every line of the schoolwork, the Lord will be pleased. Through an unsanctified course, you would work in opposition to him and make it very hard for him. But I know you can unite with Brother Rogers if you will wear the yoke of Christ and become a learner in the heavenly school. My heart's desire is that you should do this. It is the wisest course for you to pursue. On the other hand, if you should remain and feel that it is your privilege to criticize and thus unconsciously imbue the students with disaffection, the results would be sad. Rather than remain to do this, it would be far better for you to leave. But my dear brother, it would not be wise for you to cherish any defects of character. Through the strength that Christ will impart, it is your privilege to grow in grace and wisdom and become a strong laborer in his cause.
May the Lord strengthen you, my brethren. May all who have any part to act in connection with the Huntsville School stand in their lot and place. Now is your time of test and trial. Act like God-fearing men. Stand in the position that the Lord would have you occupy. Do right, because it is right. I have written these lines because the cause is now in great need of every hand that will work valiantly for the Master. We need faithful men who are continually growing in grace and in a knowledge of the truth. May the Lord bless you, my brethren. 8. The advancement of the Huntsville School. Context. Ellen White is still on her southern tour,
having recently seen Oakwood for the first time. Here she writes to a donor to the Southern Work. My dear sister, I am up early this morning, as I always am, and before anyone is stirring, I will write you a few lines. For several weeks I have been with my son Edson in Tennessee. We end our visit today. Yesterday we were in a council meeting, in which we tried to lay plans for the advancement of the work in this needy field, and especially for the advancement of the Huntsville School. I bore a very plain testimony, saying that the cities of the South must be worked. I received your letter and the $10 which you sent, and I thank you. I shall appropriate your gift for the colored sanitarium that is in operation here in Nashville. Every dollar is a help. 9. Dear friend. Context. Back from her tour of the South, Ellen White pens a note to a friend, Mrs. M. Crawford. My dear friend, I have just returned to this place from a trip to the South. We were away for about 6 weeks, and during that time we visited Nashville, Graysville, and Huntsville. 10. Blossom as a Rose. Context. Mrs. White writes another letter on the day she returns, this time to her grandnieces, the Walling sisters. Dear children, Addie and May, I have desired to keep up a correspondence with you, and this is why I write. I have a deep interest in you both. I pray that in your life work you may glorify the Lord. I wish that Addie could be connected with some one of our schools as a teacher of Spanish, and I wish that May could work in some one of our sanitariums, not to give heavy treatment, but as a teacher or a head nurse. I believe that she would be a blessing in the San Diego Sanitarium, which, we hope, will soon be ready to open. I ask you to tell me frankly whether you would be willing to connect with the work in the way I have mentioned. I am sure that there are openings you could fill without finding the labor wearisome. Please think of this. I feel unwilling that either of you should remain in New York through another winter. On Monday morning, we went to Huntsville. We found the school situated in a beautiful country place. There are over 300 acres in the school farm, most of which is under cultivation. But for several years, the land has not received the attention that it should have had, and the present showing is not the most favorable. Not long ago, the suggestion was made to me, would it not be well to sell the school land at Huntsville and buy a smaller place? Instruction was given me that the land should not be sold, that the situation possessed many advantages for the carrying forward of a colored school. I was shown what the school could become, and what those could become who go there for an education, if the will of God is carried out. But in order for this to be, a man of managing ability must be placed in charge, a man who can give the students an example of how things are to be done, and make the school farm blossom as a rose. We stayed at Huntsville till Wednesday. I spoke several times. We saw but few of the students, as school had closed, and most of the students had gone their different ways. 11. Do all I can. Context. Mrs. White frequently corresponds with her son and daughter-in-law on how the work in the South should be carried out. Dear children, Edson and Emma, I am not very strong, but will write you a few lines. I hope that I shall soon feel better and will be able to add to what I can now write. I am anxious to hear how you have come out in your transactions regarding exchange of property. Do not worry about these matters. The Lord will certainly manifest himself to those who commit their souls to his keeping. The meek will he guide in judgment. He is our hope and our crown of rejoicing. I believe that it is right for you to move into the country, and that the future will prove this to be true. But you must follow the way of the Lord. I have written to several people, asking for a loan of $1,000. In one case, I was one day too late with my request. The day before my letter reached the sister, the money had been lent to Dr. Paulson. But I know that he needs the money, and I will not even wish that I had written sooner and obtained the loan.
In regard to the colored sanitarium, I wish to say, do not enter into any arrangement just now for purchasing the building. I cannot endure the thought of investing $3,000 in this building. I am sure that better prospects can be found for a colored sanitarium. Some place can be secured where the surroundings are more healthful and pleasant. I wish that the Boscobel School buildings might be secured for the work of the White Sanitarium. Do you know of anything that stands in the way of their purchase? If you do, I wish you would mention it in your next letter. I am deeply interested in the work in Huntsville, and shall do all I can to strengthen those who carry the burden of the work there. 12. Back a year. Context. In an extremely pointed letter, Ellen White rebukes Oakwood principal Nicola for staying on in the head post an additional year. Dear Brother Nicola, I'm sorry that you were successful in retaining your position at the Huntsville School 1 year longer than some thought you ought. Whatever your qualifications may be, you are not the man to carry the Huntsville School forward successfully. By remaining at the school during the past year, you have put the institution back a year. I cannot see why this was permitted. The Lord is grieved when men of experience refuse to be true to their God-given work. The Lord calls for men of a different stamp of character in some respects to connect with the Huntsville School, men who are not only capable teachers, but who can see the needs of the school and meet the situation wisely. In such a school as Huntsville, there is needed keenness of discernment and a knowledge of how to build up the work. Unless those in charge have clear discernment, unless they can see what needs to be done, the school will make an unworthy representation. The instruction given me is that if the influence of your shortcomings were confined to your own family, it would not be so bad. But in the position that you have occupied, your defects have been an injury to many. You fail to see the importance of order and harmony, and of allowing nothing to go to waste. You do not understand how to cure the evils that exist. This is your defect, and because of it, many things about the school are neglected. The world is watching Seventh-day Adventists because it knows something of their peculiar beliefs and of the high standard they have. And when it sees those who do not live up to their profession, it points at them with scorn. The unbelievers living near the Huntsville School will see the neglect perpetuated there and will read beneath the surface. Worldlings are glad to see defects in the lives of professing Christians, for they use these defects as justifying their own unchristlike course, as excusing their disregard of the requirements of God. When they see lax practices in the management of such a place as the Huntsville School, they build themselves up, and accusing conscience is quieted. There must be no pretense in the lives of those who have so sacred and solemn a message as we have been given to bear. Every transaction connected with the Huntsville School should be an object lesson, revealing the perfection that God requires in the work of His children. The Huntsville School farm is a most beautiful place, and with the 300 acres of land, much should be accomplished in industrial training and in the raising of crops. The teachers in our schools should remember that they are not only to give the students lessons from books, they are to teach them how to earn their own living by honest work. Let us remember what is due to our Christian profession, and let us be careful not to place stumbling blocks in the way of sinners. Let not our teachers neglect those things that should have a prominent place in the training of all students. The ability to see and remedy defects in the fixtures of the home or the farm is necessary to a complete education. Teach the students to watch for repairs that need to be made and to keep things up in proper shape.
A careless neglect in the things of this life means neglect in the things of the spiritual life. The progress of missionaries in foreign lands is often impeded by a failure to attend to little things. Those who perform faithfully the smaller duties will show no lack in performing larger duties. Let students be taught that a neglect of little things means a failure in larger responsibilities. Our Lord and Savior would have the mind thoroughly cultivated. Forbid no aspirations or enterprises that pure religion sanctions. Let not those who take the name of Christian forget that they are to honor this name. Let them obey the instruction given in the first chapter of 2 Peter. Those who do this will be richly blessed. 13. A Precious Treasure.
Context. Key movers and shakers in the South met in Nashville during this time period to evaluate and plan the work in the South. This letter from Mrs. White was read during the council. To those assembled in council at Nashville, dear brethren, I am deeply interested in the work that is being done in the southern field, and especially in the work of the Huntsville School. This school farm was represented to me as having on it fruit trees in full bearing, and also a variety of grains and vegetables which were in a flourishing condition. Then the words were spoken, "This land is a precious treasure. If thoroughly cultivated, it will yield a valuable increase for the support of the school. But special pains must be taken in its cultivation. Much more may be realized from it than now appears possible. If properly treated, this land will be a lesson book to the students, and to our people, and to those not of our faith." There was presented before me a gathering in of the harvest with much rejoicing. Painstaking effort had gained a liberal reward. Then the explanation was given. Thus it may be in the lives of the students, if they will put forth patient effort to acquire knowledge and will respond to the painstaking effort put forth in their behalf. The seed sown by the diligent efforts of the teachers will be seen in the development of valuable faculties, which will be of use in the Lord's cause. The students will gain knowledge that they can give to their own race. When I was last in Nashville, I was asked whether it would not be best to dispose of the Huntsville school farm and purchase land elsewhere. Those who asked this question thought that perhaps there was more land in this farm than could be properly managed by the students. When I was on the steamer Morning Star, the matter was opened before me. I wrote out the instruction given and read it to a large number at the Huntsville meeting. I will have this matter copied and sent to Brother Rogers and to other workers in the South. 14. A Holy Influence. Context. Ellen White writes a pleasant letter on various subjects to her granddaughters, Ella May and Mabel, Willie's daughters. Dear children, Sarah and I have just returned from Mountain View. We desired to reach home last evening, but made a mistake in regard to the train connections and left Mountain View on a train that went 1 hour after the one we should have taken. We were obliged to wait 4 hours in San Jose and 1 hour at Niles, and when we reached Oakland, the train for St. Helena was gone, so we were obliged to spend the night in Oakland. Edson White came to St. Helena rather unexpectedly just before the meeting, and he and your father went to Mountain View on Tuesday. Sarah, Sister Hall, Sister Peck, Doris, and I went down the following Thursday. Edson is collecting donations from our people for the purpose of establishing an orphanage in Huntsville for colored children. The colored people of the South need the sympathy and help of everyone. I would invite those who have means that they are willing to invest in the cause of God to send to me donations for this needy field, and I will see that the means thus received is sent to the workers in the South. I have sent several hundred pounds of prunes to help them, but I have not been able to send them much money. My money has been exhausted in the preparation of new books, books that the people need, which I prepare in harmony with the will of God. In order to help in the establishment of sanitariums in Southern California, I have hired money from the bank at heavy interest. We now have a sanitarium in San Diego and one in Los Angeles, both nearly ready to begin their work of caring for the sick. These sanitariums are not mammoth institutions, but they are large enough to attract the attention of tourists and to represent the truth for this time which we are trying to give to the world. The colored people of the South must be helped. The Lord is greatly blessing the efforts that are being made to build up the work of the Huntsville School. This institution had been greatly neglected and was crippled because it had received so little support. But since Brother Rogers has taken charge of the school, conditions are much improved. There are 75 students in attendance, and 15 more desire to come, but there is not sufficient room at present for their accommodation. There are many places where it is impossible for white workers to labor for the colored people. Colored workers must be trained for this work. In the Huntsville School, colored students are being fitted to bear the message to their own race. Some are being educated for teachers. These will be able to establish many smaller schools for the colored people, and in this work they will exert a holy influence, drawing others to the truth. A small building is being erected near the Huntsville School as a home for colored orphans. This enterprise should receive the sympathy and support of our people. 15. The right thing is being done. Context. Ellen White and her son Edson were perhaps the two who did the most to forward the Seventh-day Adventist work in the South. Often their letters were focused on this work. Dear children Edson and Emma, I have been waiting anxiously for a letter from you, my son. There have been so many accidents on the road lately, and the trains have been so long delayed that I have been somewhat troubled on your account. I know that you have been sick in body and worried in mind. I am glad that you had so much success in raising means to place the colored sanitarium in Nashville on a more favorable position. I think the property in North Nashville will be a most appropriate place for this institution. The work at Huntsville is another burden of intense interest. I hope the orphanage will soon be established there. There ought to be a primary school at Huntsville and a school for older children where they can be thoroughly educated and disciplined and given instruction in Bible subjects and in practical lines of work. Let them be taught the meaning of the words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." I have strong assurance that the right thing is being done at Huntsville. Let all connected with this school be interested in its success. Let the farm be diligently worked. Let lessons be given in various lines that can be applied to the character building. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. 16. Blend together. Context. Mrs. White writes to her overworked son. In this letter, she gives counsel as to how men in responsibility at Oakwood should conduct themselves. A duplicate copy of this letter was also sent to Butler, then Southern Union president. My dear son Edson, I have written you some things sorrowfully. I dare not confide these things to you alone, but have sent them to Elder Haskell to be read to you. There are many who suppose that I sustain you in things that are not right. It would be doing an injustice to them and to you for me to keep back the warnings that I have received for you. Therefore, though I feel more sad at heart than I can tell you, I dare not withhold these things from you. You have proposed that a colored training school be started on your property at North Nashville, and that Elder Rogers be placed in charge of it. I beseech you not to enter into any more plans that require means. I beg of you to stop where you are before another dollar is invested. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
I am constantly holding up the necessity of every man doing his best as a Christian, training himself to realize the growth, the expansion, the nobility of character which it is possible for us to have. Men are to be laborers together with Christ, but unless they strive most earnestly, unless they constantly behold Christ, they are in danger of not holding the beginning of their confidence firm unto the end. You have a work to do, but if you continue to load yourself down with perplexities, you will become unable to give the trumpet a certain sound. The Lord is looking upon us to see what we have made of ourselves, to see whether He can enrich us with His grace. In all that we do, we are to sustain a Christ-like relation to one another. We are to blend together, using every spiritual force for the carrying out of wise plans in earnest action. The gifts of God are to be used for the saving of souls. Our relations to one another are not to be governed by human standards, but by divine love, the love expressed in the gift of God to our world. My son, I desire you to show your appreciation of the truth that is to be proclaimed at this time. But when you load yourself down with responsibilities that overtax your brain, you are using up vital force without adding anything to the advancement of the cause of God.
In regard to Brother Rogers, he has made mistakes. He has been accused of that of which he is not guilty. But at the same time, he has shown too much commonness in his association with the girl students at the Huntsville School. A man in the position that Brother Rogers occupied cannot be too careful of his words and acts. He should not allow the least familiarity to be seen in his relations to the students, such as placing his hand on the arm or shoulder of a girl student. He should not allow the least approach to familiarity in the school or out of the school, or an association with white students or colored students. In the past, not all of our teachers have been clear and true and firm in this respect. They have not stood in a proper position. They need to see things in an altogether different light regarding the relations of teachers and students. The one standing at the head of a school should in no case give the impression that commonness and familiarity are allowable. His lips and his hands are to express nothing that anyone can take advantage of. Let men keep their place, and let the girl students, be they black or white, keep their place. Never should any liberties in word or act be taken by a teacher. 17. A deep interest in the Huntsville School. Context. Mrs. White treats a very sensitive and inflammatory situation. Oakwood's principal, Rogers, made a slight indiscretion and was handled harshly as a result. This letter, sent to the Oakwood Board of Managers, speaks to those who took it in their hands to mete out a punishment. To the Board of Managers of the Huntsville School. Dear brethren, I have a deep interest in the Huntsville School. For 3 or 4 years I have been receiving instruction regarding it. From this school the truth must go forth to many places. The teachers must seek constantly for wisdom from on high, that they may be kept from making serious mistakes. The enemy will bring in everything possible to counterwork the very plans that God would have us carry out. I am awakened at 11:30. I am bearing a heavy burden in regard to recent transactions at Huntsville. The scenes that took place in connection with the removal of Brother Rogers have again been presented to me. Some things done at that time were most strange and unchristlike. Brother Rogers was a man who had been chosen to carry the responsibilities of the school. He was a man who had influence and who had accomplished good in the service of God. It was not his choice to go to Huntsville. He was taken from his work in Mississippi contrary to his choice to stand at the head of the Huntsville School. The one who had been acting as principal of the school had been retained for some time longer than he should have been, for there were sufficient reasons for his removal. His inefficiency and the necessity for a change were laid before me, but I did not consider it my duty to enter into details and give publicity to the deficiencies of the one who had been serving as principal of the school. When it was decided by the brethren that it would be best for him to be removed, he felt greatly injured. My heart ached for the man, and I did not expose the worst features of his case. I greatly pitied him, that he should stand in such an objectionable light. I wrote to him, and calmly pointed out his inefficiency and unfitness to accomplish the work that must be done in Huntsville, and that should have been done long ago. Under Elder Rogers' administration, there has been a marked reform in Huntsville in some respects. In the circumstances that recently occurred, men took action against a brother that they ought not to have taken. Unless those concerned in this matter undergo a transformation of character so complete that the Lord will accept their repentance, they should sever their connection with the Huntsville School. This has been presented to me in the past, and tonight I am awakened again by the same presentation. The transactions that took place connected with Elder Rogers' removal showed a lack of friendly wisdom, a lack of Bible religion. There was a departure from the Word of God. Unless faithful measures are pursued, unless there is genuine repentance, unless confessions are made regarding the wrong spirit manifested, these men cannot be trusted with the responsibilities of the school. The laws of God have been violated.
At one time, the disciples came to Jesus with the question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" In answer, Jesus called a little child unto him, and, setting him in the midst of them, said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." A little child was the illustration chosen by Jesus to correct the false ideas held by the disciples in regard to greatness. Not outward exaltation, not high position, but spiritual excellence, spiritual purity, excellence of speech, meekness, and the carrying out of mercy, justice, and the love of God, this is what the Lord requires of every soul. Men must be truly converted. Their natural defects of disposition must be changed for the virtues of Christ's character, else they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They must be humble, charitable, kind, merciful. Then they will be called blessed of the Lord. They must cherish a humble, submissive spirit, receiving, as would a little child, the lessons given by their teacher, and obeying every word proceeding from his mouth. Because of their love for him, they are to love all who believe in him. They are to exert a Christ-like influence. True happiness does not consist in the possession of wealth or position, but in the possession of a pure, clean heart, cleansed by obedience to the truth. A disposition to treat men firmly and generously is essential. To everyone is given the opportunity to carry out the principles of heaven. The forgiving of injuries, not the avenging of them, is an exhibition of that wisdom which is true goodness. Christ-like love for the men through whom the Lord has wrought is a manifestation of real transformation of character. The Lord calls for true-hearted men who work with an eye single to his glory. "If thine eye be single," the word declares, "thine whole body shall be full of light." The eye needs to be able to view things carefully, truly. A diseased eye will make a mountain out of a molehill. Elder Rogers has made a mistake, but the Lord looks pitifully upon him. He has been accused of that of which he is not guilty. He has been grossly misjudged and treated as if he were a wolf. In helping himself to some of the school milk, Elder Rogers did not consider himself a thief. He is a liberal man. There is little of selfishness in his nature. He was standing in a position of authority,
and he supposed that he could favor himself and afterward return more than he had appropriated. In this he acted unwisely, but his well-known devotion to the interests of the school should have secured for him different treatment from that which he received. Angels beheld the scene that took place when these men found Elder Rogers helping himself to milk, and treated a brother as they would a prowling wolf. Were they without sin? Did they stand guiltless before God? No, no! The test of true religion is doing the will of God. The scriptures say, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." When a man has a suspicion of another, he should go to the one suspected of wrong and tell him his fault, as the scripture says, "between thee and him alone." If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Never is a member of the church to be treated as a rebel until every possible means has been used to bring about an understanding. We are strictly to follow the directions that Christ has taken special pains to give to the church. Not one item is to be disregarded. Christ compares those who hear and obey his word to a man who builds his house upon a rock. Through their obedience to God, they abide in safety amidst the storm and tempest of temptation. The man who disregards the words which Christ has spoken is building on the sand. When the storm comes, the structure that he has reared will fall, and great will be the fall of it. The effect that will naturally follow the course that has been pursued in the matter of Elder Rogers' removal has been presented to me. Had the men who are bringing charges against Elder Rogers reasoned wisely, from cause to effect, they would have discerned that the process of getting testimony from students by questioning them, thus giving them an opportunity to discuss the character of their teacher, was a wrong way in which to work.
They should have realized that, even though all their suppositions were true, it was not wise to discuss the errors of a church member and the head of a school with students, to be carried by them to the world. The object of Christ in his teachings is to preserve the sacred, holy character of his church. These brethren have done a greater injury to the cause and work of God than they can comprehend. There were errors in the church in the days of Christ, but he taught that when a member followed an injudicious course, the knowledge of this was not to be made public property, but was to be confined to the members of the church. The truth is in our hands, placed there by the Word of God, which is our guidebook, and which is to be closely and sacredly followed. The perfection of a Christian experience is an individual work. If errors are committed by lay members or by ministers or teachers, there is a way to correct them. We must follow the instruction given by our Savior. We are bound to take the word of a minister of the gospel unless we have clear evidence that what he says is not true. The Lord condemns any unfair work, such as encouraging others to tell the suspicions that the enemy may have put into their minds and acting upon such accusations. We are to guard jealously the reputation of ministers and church members. To go out of the way to surmise that a brother has sinned, because we have evidence that another man has done evil things, and to give the impression that the brother is guilty of the same things, is hunting up falsehoods to repeat as truth. The word of Christ is, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." 18. Especial Help. Context. Tenney, principal of the Graysville School, Southern Training School,
receives a letter of warning from Ellen White. Dear brother, I have words of caution to give you. You are in danger of crowding yourself with too many responsibilities. It would not be wise for you to try to carry on a school in addition to the important work you already have. This work demands all your talents. There are many branches of the work in which you are engaged that may be made to strengthen and further the work of the third angel's message. Do not bring in a strange work in order to carry out certain ideas of your own, which you suppose to be superior. There is a work for you to do, and there is a work for Elder Butler to do. There is a work to be done in establishing schools for the colored people of different grades. There is need of a special help at Huntsville and other centers in the South. We are greatly in need of a corps of workers who will labor unitedly. 19. The Big Fund. Context. Ellen White corresponds with and Mary Nicola, veteran church workers, and informs them of her fundraising for Oakwood. Dear brother and sister, just at the beginning of our St. Helena camp meeting, I wrote you a letter, but it was mislaid, and not until today did I find it. I am sorry for the delay. Since I wrote the letter, June 20th, I have heard that you are at Melrose. How do you find the work there? When will you be ready to come west? I hope you may be with us in Southern California soon. At our St. Helena camp meeting, there were over 100 tents and about 300 campers during the first week. Then, people came in from Healdsburg, San Francisco, Oakland, and other places, so that there were more than 500 present the last Sabbath and Sunday. I spoke 6 times. Some days it was very hot, and I felt the heat considerably. Have been very sick since the meeting, but am better now. 25 were baptized at the close of the camp meeting, and others were to be baptized in their own churches. About $450 was raised on the Big Fund, and $150 for the Huntsville Sanitarium. 20. Pleased indeed. Context. Mrs. White made it a practice to raise funds for Oakwood during her travels. She tells her son and daughter-in-law about one such occasion. Dear Edson and Emma,
we were pleased indeed when the needs of the Huntsville School were presented at the Lodi camp meeting to see the people take hold in earnest and give their pledges to the amount of $1,100. This was not the only call that was made for means at this meeting. A large number of our books and papers were taken by our people. The outlook for means was not very encouraging, we thought, at the beginning of the meeting. There was little appearance of wealth in the place. The homes of our people were small, one-story cottages. But the people had a mind to work, and money was raised for several lines of work. 21. Establish their work. Context. Writing to Evans, then treasurer of the General Conference, Ellen White laments the hindering policy some in the church continued to impose. Dear Brother Evans, while we were endeavoring to build up the work in Australia, which we did under great difficulties, the hindering policy was a grief to us and a shame to the people who professed to hold this precious, sacred truth regarding the soon coming of the Lord. It has been under similar difficulties that the workers at Madison and Huntsville have labored to establish their work. Had a true spirit of unselfishness rested upon the men at the head of the work, the Madison enterprise would have had the support of the people, and the work there would have gone forward much more rapidly. Many more souls would now be in the field, giving the message in the cities of the southern field, and long ere this, many of the cities of the south would have been faithfully worked. 22. You have done well. Context. Ellen White writes to encourage a discouraged young man named Struther. Dear brother, I have this morning received and read your letter. I am sorry because of your discouragement. I am sorry that your feelings are not so pleasant as you could wish them to be. But you must not feel that an exalted, uplifted feeling is the sign of your acceptance with God. You need to exercise faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
You must not be discouraged. Feeling is not always reliable. You have the written word. To love and fear God is the duty of every believing soul. Our work is reformatory. As the light of the Sabbath comes to us from the sacred word, we are to work and to pray and to study. If you will be of the number who act upon the light of the word of God, there will surely come to you the assurance that you are accepted with God. You have consented to be of the number who build the old waste places. The first day of the week is not the Sabbath of the Lord. Let your mind be established on a plane, thus saith the Lord. Remember that faith is taking God at his word. The Son of God is preparing a place for you in the mansions above. Let thanksgiving be expressed for this. Do not feel that because you do not always feel uplifted, that you are not his child. Take hold with humility and zeal to do the work he asks of you. Appreciate every opportunity to do a work that will make you a blessing to those around you. Let it be your determination to do your part toward making the place where you are a place that God can approve and bless. Unite with your companion in searching the scriptures. The Holy Spirit will help those who seek the Lord in order to know how to do his work. While you seek to obtain perfection of Christian character, be helpers wherever you are. Praise the Lord at all times. Look on the bright side of circumstances, not on the dark side. Be watchful and prayerful, and the Lord will bless and guide and strengthen you. See how much you can do to bless others. You are precious in the sight of God. He wants you to cherish the grace of humility and thankfulness of heart. Improve every opportunity of gaining an education, that you may impart what you learn to others. There are many who need your help. The Holy Spirit will use all who will be used. Truth is purifying in its nature. Let truth and righteousness prevail in your life, and fault-finding will be banished. I pray that the Lord may guide you and strengthen you. Study the words of Christ. Act upon them, and you will be safe. As you study the word and allow the sanctification of the truth to mold your life, the Lord can make you an acceptable worker for him. All who come together in church capacity should be among the Lord's army of workers. But if the natural traits of character are left unsubdued, in times of crisis, when strong, hopeful words are needed, words of discouragement and hopelessness will be spoken that bring heavy burdens on the church.
My brother, you say that you feel that you have not a full connection with God. You say, I cannot understand it. I am trying my very best, with the Lord's help, to live up to the word as far as I know, yet I feel a long way from the Lord, and I can't tell why it is. We left Washington, my wife and I, to come to the Oakwood School to get a training for work. You have done well in seeking to become fitted for the Master's service, and I urge you and your wife to unite in seeking the Lord most diligently. Keep to the meekness and lowliness of Christ. Look constantly to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Walk humbly with God, and do not talk discouragement. Have faith in God, and he will bless you and will make you an instrument for the accomplishment of a good work. 23. We have just arrived in Huntsville. Context. On her second known trip to Huntsville, Ellen White writes to Seventh-day Adventist pioneer Haskell. Dear brother, we have just arrived in Huntsville, having left Nashville early this morning. I did not think that the journey would be so long and tedious. It made me very weary, and the pain in my left eye caused me much suffering. I feel that I should not do more taxing labor during this journey to Washington. I am not displeased with the results of my work at College View and here. I have borne my testimony several times, and I expect that some of these meetings will be reported. On Sabbath, April 24th, I spoke to the people in the Memorial Church.
What good will result to our workers in the publishing house, and how the word spoken will be received, we cannot now determine. The Lord gave me largely of His Holy Spirit, and I spoke for about 1 hour. I feel that a special work needs to be done in the printing office. This has been plainly revealed to me. The workers there are not all in working order. They do not perceive that the work is a sacred one, and one that is essential for the salvation of their own souls and for the saving work that must be done throughout the world. Unless they themselves are worked by the Holy Spirit's power, their influence will be of a nature to dishonor God. We are not to make some wonderful effort to do some wonderful thing that will exalt self. I have worked strenuously to correct this evil which is threatening the pure, true work of God. I have been shown that our leading men must know that they are themselves led of the Lord, for unless they are, they will fall into grievous errors. Night after night I am giving decided messages in my sleeping hours to those who are working in the printing office. The power of God must come upon these workers, or they will be overcome by the temptations of Satan. The enemy is working with intensity to carry out his plans in the arrangements that shall be made, and those who are determined and zealous in carrying out their own plans will not discern what they are bringing about until they have succeeded in harming many souls. On Sunday, April 25th, I was greatly strengthened and blessed while speaking to the colored people in their church on Winter Street. The Lord gave me words to speak, and much satisfaction was expressed because of the blessing that the hearers received. When I had finished, Edson spoke for a short time. At the close of the meeting, I went to Madison, where a teachers' convention was in progress. It seemed to give great pleasure to our workers there that I could have the advantages of their new sanitarium. I will not write much at this time, but I would say to you, by all means come to the General Conference and leave the work in the hands of Elders Knox and Cottrell. You and your wife are especially needed at this General Conference. There are many perplexing questions that will come up for decision. Come, both of you, even though it may be difficult to leave the responsibilities of the California work in the hands of others. Now I will say, good night. Remember that we want you at the conference and will not give up this point. You need a change, and the Lord will use you to help the brethren understand the California situation. May the rich blessing of God be upon you.